Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue to study this letter from the Apostle John to believers whom he would seek to assure in the faith. We're going to read an extended portion today. We're going to read verses 18 through 28. 1 John 2, verse 18 through 28. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Apostle John, an old man, writes to a people whom he loves deeply. He continually refers to them as children and little children. His love is expressed for them with this urgency that he writes with his love that he writes with his frankness of speech that he writes with. And as he writes, his goal is that their joy might be full, and their joy would be full in knowing and in fellowshipping with the God of glory, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our full expression of joy, our full expression of life is found when we know the Father. This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, as John writes, to assure their hearts that they know God, that they know the Father, and they know the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, as John would write this to them, this beautiful message that sinners have fellowship with the Eternal One, that sinners have fellowship with God, that this fellowship is not superficial and it's not figurative, but it is real, actual fellowship with God, he walking with his people, he dwelling with his people through his Spirit, he loving his people and shepherding his people, caring for his people, redeeming his people, comforting his people, guiding his people, and then finally bringing his people out of the grave into the reality of glorified life with Jesus Christ. This fellowship is real. God's promise to us is eternal life. God's promise to us is to continually walk with us through grace, never leaving us, never forsaking us, always committed to his people. And God has given us this precious gift of faith. Faith that the world mocks, Faith that seems so foolish, but faith that assures our hearts of things that we have not seen and assures our hearts of a forgiveness that we have not yet fully experienced as we still walk in this body of death. And yet we're assured that he who began a good work in us will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And the Father, the Son of God truly is a good shepherd who has given his life for his sheep, who knows his sheep, is committed to his sheep, and will endure in loving, preserving, and keeping his sheep. We are blessed immeasurably to know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, as he would tell us of this great blessing that we have of fellowship with God, he would also warn us in frank, blunt, urgent terms of all the different obstacles and all the different seducers that would steal our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a passage, you read it, this is the passage that will raise eyebrows and go, whoa, this is an interesting passage. A passage that speaks of Antichrist and seducers and the last days, and this is a sort of talk that gets people's energy, blood pumping and their eyebrows raised. Let me just say at the outset of this message, to me, we might get more hits on sermon audio if we called this the identity of the Antichrist, but to me, the more significant phrase in this passage is this one: but ye have an unction. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Ye have an unction. Even in the midst of great danger, even in the midst of great seducers, even in the midst of great lies, you're secure. You're secure in Jesus Christ. You have an unction. You have received something that is outside of yourself that preserves you and protects you and keeps you. And yet he would warn us of that which would seek to seduce us. So in the last part, the first warning that he gives is to not love the world, right? It's the pleasures and the treasures and the boastings of life. The desire for that which we have not received that overwhelms us, and the resting in that which we have received that is not of us. Don't boast. Don't take your rest in what you are or what you have, but instead rest in Christ. And don't turn your attention, your focus, to things of the present that are passing away, because they are temporary and they are seducing, and they're like cotton candy. They don't last. They don't satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Remember, the theme of this whole book is fellowship with God, but the real theme of this is Christ. Christ is central to everything in life, he would tell us. Jesus is truly the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Jesus alone can satisfy. Jesus alone can bring us to the Father. Jesus alone can forgive. Jesus alone can supply. Jesus alone is our good shepherd. It's all about Jesus. Jesus. Don't love the world, because the love of Jesus is not there, right? And then we'd move now to another warning, or to another danger that stands before our path. So I want to start this message this way. Is it the head or the heart? What's more important? Is spirituality, fervor, zeal, or even morality enough? Is that enough to assure you that you're in a good place, or that those who are teaching you are in a good place? They're very spiritual. They're very zealous. They're maybe very moral. They stand for good government and stand for good principles and stand for good morality. And they're caring, they're thoughtful. Is that enough, or should we look for more? Is danger averted as long as somebody's moral? Is it the head or the heart? The first passage in verse 15 through 17 is talking about the heart, right? What we're thirsting after, what we're lusting after, what we're desiring. But does belief matter? Does what we say matter? Does it matter what one thinks, believes, teaches? And John comes in this passage and says, listen, the danger also stands just as prominent in what people teach as what they do. And so let's look at this passage together. Little children, verse 18. It is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, this is a passage that stirs up lots of questions, and we're going to move through this passage and try to get the whole passage, verses 18 to 28, together today. But we must stop at verse 18 for a moment and just talk about some things in this verse. Two big questions usually arise when looking at this thought. First of all, what is the last time he's referring to? Literally, you can read it this way, little children, it is the last hour. There's a very urgent tone to this passage, isn't there? It is the last time. It is the last hour. And then he says, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Now, there's no wonder that perks up our eyebrows, right? The word Antichrist. Some sort of a mysterious figure or mysterious figures that may be now or maybe in the but maybe in the future. So normally, people are intent when they get here on trying to identify, well, who is he talking about? Now, let me just tell you this. The word Antichrist, or Antichrists, as we see here in verse 18, this word is only used in the scripture in John's writing here in 1 John and in 2 John. It's a phrase that's been coined by John. It's no wonder that John would coin this phrase because Christ is so central to all of John's thinking. Christ. Christ alone. Christ is Savior. Christ is the one who brings us to the Father. Christ is central to John's thinking. And so John, as he sees this danger around the people of God, he terms the danger in terms of Christ, right? Antichrist. The word anti just means against, or it can mean one who comes in the stead of. So the idea could mean someone who stands in the place of Christ and says, I can provide for you all that Christ can provide. Or maybe I can provide for you better than Christ can provide. But certainly, anyone who says, I can provide for you what Christ can provide is against Christ, right? Because Christ alone is the one whom the Father shines the spotlight on again and again and again. Christ, Jesus, is the brightness of the glory of God. Now, there are other passages that seem to relate to this idea of a being, a figure, a person who is this Antichrist. So we'll look at some of these passages here in a few minutes. But the first question is, well, what is the last time that John speaks of? And there are really three possibilities. Let me just say on the outset of this, I don't have a strong opinion as to exactly what John is talking about, but the main thing I want you to see is that this is applicable for us today as well. Now, the last time in Scripture is used in several different ways. There are times in Scripture when you're speaking of the last times that it is evidently referring to the last days or the last portion of the Jewish age when God took away that old covenant and the old dispensation, and he put it away forever. And the manifestation of that, or the culmination of that, was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Then there are times when it is clear, like 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 1, where it appears the last times, the last days, are the whole period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, which we look for and long for. 2 Peter 3, I believe, is a passage that is clearly speaking of the last days, the last times in that language, Hebrews 1 as well. God, who used to speak this way, now speaks to us in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are other people who believe that this portion in John, speaking of the last times, is the last days, or the last hours of the apostolic age, when the apostles lived out their lives, and we now live in the time where the New Testament is the authority, or the Bible is the authority over, the sole authority over our lives. Really, to be able to answer this definitively, we'd have to know when John wrote this, right? We don't know for sure when John wrote this. Did he write this before the destruction of Jerusalem? Did he write it after? We just don't know. And so I don't have a strong opinion about what the last days that John speaks of are right here, except to say this: what John speaks of is also spoken of occurring in the last days before Christ returns. Okay? Now, the second question. Well, who is this Antichrist? And that's the question that usually people jump on and have all sorts of ideas and speculation. Is it one person? Is it many people throughout times? Antichrist. Let me turn with you in the Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read this passage, starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Christ is coming, and we're going to be gathered unto him. That ye not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now stop reading right there for now. So, this Antichrist, if this is the same individually speaking of in Thessalonians, it seems from this passage to suggest that there is going to be one man. Verse 3, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So he's opposing God, and he's exalting himself, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it seems that there may be coming in the future a man who exalteth himself above God. He opposes God. He stands in the place of God, and he does great wickedness, seeking to seduce and bring away those who are following after God. Now, let me say this. That's what it seems to be to me. Here's the important point. In John's writing and in Thessalonians, and in Timothy, the writers don't focus so much upon the identity of the individual or the peoples. Usually, in the Christian world, when people are talking about this Antichrist, that's all the focus. Who is this? What do they look like? where they've been. And this is true all throughout history. As people have lived through history, somebody in that day. This is the Antichrist spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2 or in 1 John chapter 2. And the whole fascination is this the person? Is this the one? And so all the focus, all the gaze, all the look goes to this person who is opposed to God and is exalting themselves against God. John writes in 1 John 2 and says, listen, there is an Antichrist coming, but there are many Antichrists even in the world today. And then he writes this. And it's so interesting. And the same thing that John does when discussing this is the same thing that Paul does in Timothy and that Paul does in Thessalonians. He turns our attention away from just some sort of a curiosity about who this individual is. And instead, he says, this is how you identify them. This is the important thing for you as believers. How do you identify those who are opposed to Christ? How do you identify those who are exalted up to the place of Christ? How do you know them? And secondly, how are you protected? Where's your safety? That strikes me as far more wise than just some curiosity and curious discussions about who an individual might be and not be. Here's the reality. All throughout this last times, there are many who have had the spirit of the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. And perhaps in the last day, there may be, I don't know, it seems to be, there may be one who arises as some sort of a prominent figure and opposes all those who exalt Christ. But that's not so interesting to me. The thing, and by interesting, I don't just mean curious, I mean what's important to me. What's important to me is what is important to John, important to Paul, and Thessalonians, and Timothy, and that is this. How do you know who they are? How do you know who they are is what they do, what they teach. You shall know them by their fruits. And secondly, where's my safe place? Where am I secure? Where could I be found in a place that is glorifying God, exalting God, and honoring God? Let's read this in 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's what he says about this Antichrist in this chapter. Look at verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's a powerful one. He has signs. He has wonders. He has power. He deceives. But he deceives those who perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some important information there, isn't there? First of all, this one who arises is powerful, they're convincing, they're signs, they're wonders, but the key thing is what's coming out of their mouth? And what's coming out of their mouth is not true. If we're going to see in a minute, it's not true in relation to who Jesus Christ is. Now, where's our safe place? Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice this chapter begins in verse 2, by saying, because of the promise of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, and our gathering to him, we don't want to be shaken and troubled. And then he begins to describe one who shakes and troubles a lot of people, right? He ends the chapter in the same way. Comfort your hearts. So the discussion of the Antichrist and the discussion of evil and the discussion of great wickedness is not meant to cause us to tremble and quake in fear over some mysterious unknown in the future and some mysterious beast-like person in the future. That's not meant to do that. It's meant to inform us that we might run to the place where safety is found for every believer, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word which teaches us of Christ and the Father and the Son who have loved us and given Himself for us will preserve us in every good work. That's good news. Good news. Now, I won't turn to Timothy, but 2 Timothy 3 does the exact same thing. He says, but you know from a child, you have known the Scriptures, so run to the Scriptures. They will furnish you for every good work, even as these seducers come. So what is important for you and I to know from this passage is not just some vain imagination about who the Antichrist might be today or who it might be in the future, but to know, number one, there are Antichrists. Understand that. Morality, zeal, spirituality are not enough for you to be safe. What you believe about Christ matters. Secondly, you need to know where safety is that you might fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again. And until He returns, He will be opposed. Okay? Christ is coming again. And until He returns, He will be opposed. He'll be opposed by a defeated foe. Now, what is important for us to know, first of all, is the nature of these antichrists. John says, antichrists shall come, but we know this, there are many antichrists even today. How do you know? How do you identify them? How do you recognize them? How do you know whether someone is of God or is opposed to God? How do you know someone is of the truth or is opposed to truth? Here's what John says, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John says these are people who have left the Christian faith. They've left the fellowship of the Christians. They've left the fellowship of the church. They have left. They've gone out. And the reason they went out is because they were not of us. If they had been of us, if they had been true followers of Christ and true believers in Christ, they would have continued walking with Christ and with Christ's people. But they were not of Christ, and so they left. That's a painful thing, isn't it? When individuals leave the community of worshipers or leave the community of faith, denying Jesus Christ, it's a painful thing. But it's a reality, isn't it? This passage should remind us of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know a person by their fruits. There will be false teachers, false professors, and you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. All of our salvation is due to the preserving power of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are helpless. We are vulnerable. But God has promised to preserve and keep His people through His power. And He has given us the gift of faith. And that faith means that we who are of God will continue to know, to trust, to love, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that He is the author and the finisher of faith. That's our connection to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to know God. And yet God has given and keeps our faith. But notice this too, in the end of verse 19. They would have continued with us, but they went out. They went out for a purpose. Even in painful events, even in treachery, even in leaving, even in forsaking the faith, even in the most painful of things that occur in life, God has a divine purpose. Listen to this. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God did this. God allowed this. God suffered this for our good. He did this that we might know that they're not of us. Now, the worst thing, the much worse thing, is for those who are taking people away from Christ to remain, right? But he said, they left that you might know, that you might be aware that they are not of us. God protecting and preserving his people, even in those who are false professors and false teachers leaving. Now, here's the more important thing, or the more key thing. How do you know if a person is an antichrist? How do you know if a person is against God? That's the real question. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth or confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Let's read it again. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. It's been said many times that the best way to know a counterfeit is to know the real thing. Right? If you're going to be able to spot a counterfeit, you must first know what is the real object, what does the real thing look like. Brothers and sisters, the real central, fundamental center of Christianity is not what we believe about raising children, although it's important, right? It's not what the Bible teaches about husbands and wives, or financial giving, or good stewardship of money. All these things are important. They're vital. But if they exist outside of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, they're meaningless. Right? Truth, as revealed from God, both by his divine revelation, right? How does a person know, how does a person come to know and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Well, when Jesus asked Peter that question, he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, praise God, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the first way that we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ is the anointed one, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is through God revealing that to us and us believing that through faith, right? Now the other way that's revealed, the other way that we know is through revelation. Through the revelation that God has left, the record that he has left in his word. But both of these ways, revelation supernatural through the Spirit, revelation in God's Word, which is also miraculous. These both are our confirmation of truth. Okay? And where truth is centered, what essential truth is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel, very briefly, is this. that before there was anything, there was God. God created all things that are. The eternal God, the unchangeable God, the satisfied God. God created all things that are through His Son, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1. All things made through His Son. All things made through Jesus, the Son of God. So God from the beginning, the Father, was pleased to highlight even in creation the work of His Son. And then as man fell into sin and did great treason against this great creator, a kind, benevolent God, God set in motion the plan that He had had from all eternity. And that is that His Son, the Son of God, the eternal One, the eternal Lamb, the eternal Word, the eternal Son, the One who was with Him in the beginning, who also was God, that the Father would send His Son to this earth, and His Son would take on human flesh, that in the person of Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, one in essence with the Father, one in essence with the Spirit, but also divinely distinct from the rest of the Godhead. The Son of God took on flesh. And as He took on flesh, and this miraculous, otherworldly being, God the Son went to the cross to bear the sins of all those whom God the Father had given Him in eternity past. And Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. And then He died. And praise God, on the third day He burst forth from the bands and the hindrances of the grave. And He is God forevermore, alive, well, living. And He ascended to the heavens. After 40 days, He ascended up on high, and He, as the supreme King and beginner of this universe and the redeemer of His people, stands at the right hand of the majesty on high today, and it all belongs to Him. That is central to the gospel of Christianity. God incarnate, Jesus, the Son of God, distinct from the Father and yet one in the Godhead. Whosoever denies this, He says. Well, that's pretty complicated. That's a lot of stuff. You know, there are many people who say things that are positive about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses will praise Jesus. The Mormons will praise Jesus. The Muslims in some way will praise Jesus. Protestant liberalism will praise Jesus in some way as a good example. Catholicism will praise Jesus in some way. But anything that takes the spotlight away from Jesus exalts itself to the place of Jesus and stands opposed against God. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is central to truth. Jesus is God in the flesh. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whosoever does not confess the Son, 1 John 4 says. If you don't confess the Son, you don't have God. If you don't love Jesus, if you don't believe the record that Jesus has given of Himself in the Scriptures, then you don't have God. Morality may be there, but morality is meaningless outside of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our place. This is a miraculous revelation. He goes on to say, really several things that he is speaking of here. He says, those who deny that Christ came in the flesh. Now, let me just say this. He's arguing against the Gnostics. The Gnostics denied that Jesus was God. They believed that He was a man and that the presence of God rested on Him for a while in a special way, but He remained a man. They also believed that Jesus was not enough. That Jesus was a Savior, but we needed more than Jesus. We also needed a further enlightenment. that only the special few enlightened have. They denied that Jesus was enough. They denied that Jesus was God. There are many who go in the name of Christianity today in the liberal spheres of Christianity who will be happy to take Jesus as a great example of morality and goodness and kindness and love and tolerance and all sorts of things. But the idea that Jesus stood as the God-man vicariously in the place of sinners. By the way, there are some today that want Jesus and yet don't want his masculinity. God can be a feminine pronoun. God can be a masculine pronoun. We want God. We just don't want God who's revealed in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, know this. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that elevates itself to the place of Christ is Antichrist. It's against Christ. You see, John again and again and again will bring us back to this place that Jesus is fundamental to everything. Now, we'll look at this thought more as we get to chapter 4. But let me just mention to you real briefly why this is so central. Why does it matter? You know, God, man, and God, and flesh, and holy God, and holy man, and where he came. You know, there's one prominent Christian today, actually pretty conservative, and just way off, who wrote this recently. He said, you know, the beginning of the story is not so important. What really matters is the end of the story. So in other words, whether Jesus was truly born of a virgin, you know, I mean, that may just be a good fable to make us know he's special, but what really matters is he died for us. Well, again, we'll look at this more in chapter 4, but just, brothers and sisters, the reason this is so important is because this is central to our hope for salvation. The only way that you and I, as sinners, can stand before a holy God is if God himself, the only perfect one, if God himself descended to the place of man and stood for us where we could not stand for ourselves. No man, no human can take away sin. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can stand for in the place and for sinners. Well, this may be pretty abstract in a way, and maybe pretty basic in a way. And yet John warns us, there will be all sorts of seducers seeking to take you away from your hope and your focus upon Jesus Christ. They will come with words that are convincing and words that are enlightening, words that are powerful, but they seek to seduce you away from Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question, young people especially. Is stuff like the incarnation and understanding it, wanting to understand it better, is it just kind of boring to you? I don't say that accusatory. It can be, right? It can be dry and boring. Can I tell you, though, that if you are not strongly desirous to understand more of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and who God proclaims Jesus to be, can I tell you, you are vulnerable, just as vulnerable as the vulnerability of loving the treasures of this world are. You are vulnerable to that which would take you away from Jesus Christ. When we come to church, when we open God's word, I want to implore you, seek to know, seek to understand, seek to believe what God has revealed about himself. I want to implore you to grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will you have a greater knowledge, but your trust your love, your affection for him will grow just as your affection for the things of this world will fade. But you must not love the Lord just for the soul and leave your mind out of it. One of the great dangers for young Christians today is to love the Lord with stirring of emotion while your minds are divorced from the messages that are being taught. You can look around and see some of the great rallies, the great young Christian rallies, and see people stirred mightily. Yet the things that are being taught are lies straight from the pit of hell. And they say, we love the Lord. They can't identify the Lord that they love. And he's not the Lord of Scripture. I want to implore you to love the Lord with your mind. God has given you rational minds. This is to the young and the old. God has given you rational minds. You can know him better. Now, quickly, we're almost out of time. The safety and security in a world filled with antichrists. Here's the safety and security. First of all, verse 20. With all this lies, all this seducing, all this different teaching about Christ. Verse 20. But ye, they've left. You've not left. You've remained. You believe. But ye, why have you believed? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The phrase, ye know all things, doesn't mean that you know everything. Here's what it really means in the right sequence. It really means ye all know things. Ye all have knowledge. In other words, the Gnostics were claiming, we have this special knowledge that only we can have. John says, everyone who has received the unction from the Holy One has the knowledge they need. You see, because the knowledge goes beyond just the grasp of facts. The knowledge goes straight to the heart, doesn't it? Listen to what it says in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. He says, you don't need to be taught anything. Now, does he mean that literally? No. Because as he's teaching them this truth, he's saying, you don't need to be taught anything. What does he mean? What does he mean? Here's what he means. The Holy Spirit has personally revealed Jesus to every single child of grace when he came to dwell in our hearts. And ye have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, you've received the anointing, the charisma, doesn't speak so much of just the fact that ye have received it, but it speaks of the matter with which you have been anointed. In other words, what have we been anointed with? What have we been submerged in? We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's good news. The Holy Spirit has come to permeate, to dwell in, to live in every child of grace with the intention of guiding us towards Jesus Christ, teaching us, instructing us, causing us to know, to love, to have faith in Jesus Christ. How are we safe? We're safe because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has committed himself to each one of his children to preserve and to keep them in the hour of danger. That's good news. The Holy Spirit dwells within the child of God. Ye have received the unction. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. For ye all know things. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I have taught you the truth about Jesus. You know that Jesus is alone your Savior. You know that Jesus is God because the Holy Spirit has taught that to you. How are we safe? Verse 25, this is the promise. They have promised us even eternal life. How are we safe? Because God has promised to his people eternal life. You see, our safety is outside of ourselves. Our safety is of God. The Father has promised eternal life. The Spirit has anointed us and dwells with us. Christ has become precious to us. Ye are safe because God has committed himself to you. Praise the Lord for that. And yet, John so wise, even as he assures us that every believer is safe, he also commands us. Verse 24. Let that therefore, the Spirit's dwelling in you, and you know the truth. You know that no lies are the truth. If that's true, let that therefore abide in you. This is a command. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. While it is true that we will all be finally preserved by the Spirit in Jesus Christ, it is also true that believers can believe lies. Believers can be seduced by lies. Thank God, not finally and fully, but temporarily and disastrously, believers can believe lies. We've seen it over and over and over and over again. Believers believing lies. And so he says to you, don't believe lies. How do you not believe lies? Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. This is the same message that Paul gives the Thessalonians, the same message that Paul gives Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures. You have them. You know who's been teaching you. You have the Holy Scriptures. Believe them and you will be safe. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let what remain in you? Let that you have heard from the beginning remain in you. Know this, truth doesn't change. Truth is not a moving target. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't change. We must hold firmly to the truth, and we must know that there is no new knowledge. Now, we can grow in knowledge, but there's no fresh revelation that has not always been. We should always measure fresh revelation by that which we have known from the beginning. We have the Word of God. So let me call upon you again to know the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Study the Word of God. Know what the Scriptures reveal about Jesus. Listen, you can be off in a lot of things. We all are to some degree, right? But we must not be off about Jesus. We must not be off about his person, who he is, and about his work. We must recognize that those who try to change and distort who Jesus is in any way, if it's something new and fresh, to listen to that with a very, very, very discerning ear and suspicion. Study the Word. Abide in truth. But even more than that. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's not enough to just abide in truth. There are those who know truth, facts, have good knowledge, but they are just as vulnerable as the person who has no knowledge. There are those who have lots of facts, but are nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. But those who are safe, those who are secure, are those who don't just love the facts, but they love the person who made these things a reality. They're dwelling by faith in Jesus. This is John's whole point, right? He has brought us into fellowship. Every day, Jesus, today I want to honor you. Jesus, today I need your grace. Jesus, today I claim your forgiveness. Jesus, today I want to believe your truth because it comes from you.
I love you. I'm walking in you. I'm trusting in you. Today, Jesus, I abide in you.
You see, it's not just the work of Christ. It's the person of Christ that gives us life. The person of Christ. Brothers and sisters, today we rejoice. He's living. He's alive. He's victorious. And he lives to make intercession for us. He is our peace. He is our strength. He is our everything. That Christ might be, Paul says, that Christ might be all and in all. He's all. So John says, you abide in Christ. Now what does that mean? How close are you to Jesus? How much do you daily drink or daily realize your need of Jesus? And then walk with him. Learning from him, seeking his grace, seeking his strength. Abide in him means that you dwell there, you live there. You're not moving from the person of Jesus. You see, you can't have Jesus. You can't abide in Jesus and also abide in pride. You can't abide in Jesus and also abide in strife. You can't abide in Jesus and also abide in bitterness and hatred. And unforgiveness. You can't do that. You can't hold all these things and also hold close to Jesus. You have to hold Jesus firm and hold everything else with a very loose grip. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me, and ye shall bring forth fruit. You see, the headline of this thing is not there's an Antichrist. We know that. There will always be opposers of Christ. And maybe there will be a great opposer at the end. Who knows? I may be reading this wrong. I don't know for sure. But I know this. There will always be Antichrist. There will be always opposers of Christ. But the bigger thing is, there will also always be the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One. He's anointed you. You're anointed in the Spirit. That you might know and trust and believe Jesus and walk in truth. May God bless us to love him not just with our hearts, but also to love him with our mind. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.